Amen. And now we'll come to God in congregational prayer. One special item of prayer as we think about the joys and the trials of raising little ones in the household, something that can be difficult on any day and is especially difficult if the mother has a broken bone and Lindsay Vandenberg has now a broken arm. And so we'll be praying for her as she recovers again and is caring for little ones again in not the easiest circumstance, and for Joseph as well. And the joys and the trials of the households and the household of faith, brothers and sisters, with all of these things, let us come before our God in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we do thank you for the family which you have established. Father, you are the one who ordained marriage long ago, and you are the perfectly faithful husband to your people, your bride. May we have a deep and earnest desire for your presence, for your love to be showered upon us. May we know the wonders of you, our King, our husband, our Savior. And Lord, may we also serve you. May we serve you. And Lord, we think of that family unit which you have established. May we serve you as a church family, as you use that language for all of your church gathered together, and may we serve you from one household to another. And we thank you for many households that you have given to us here in this church. We thank you for the blessing of healthy little ones also, the blessing of celebrating the sign of your grace in baptism for little ones, for Francois this morning, for baby Francois this morning, for baby Hazel last Sunday, and Lord, for all the covenant youth here in our church. And we pray, Father, that you would be with their parents and with the parents of all of our covenant youths, even as, Lord, we pray especially this morning for Lindsay, as she'll now be caring for the children while in pain herself. Lord, we pray that you would encourage Lindsay in this discouraging time. We pray that you would give her special measures of patience and healing. We pray that you would be with the what is likely a needed surgery upcoming for this broken arm. And Lord, be also with Joseph and with the children. May even little ones know that mommy will need some help from little children as well. Lord, be with the whole family at this time and in this season. And Lord, you know all of the joys and all of the trials of parenthood. We pray that our little ones would honor their father and mother. We pray that parents would raise little ones up in the fear and admonition of you, our only Lord. And again, Lord, we pray this, remembering that we are your church family. You are our Heavenly Father. What a great picture that is of your care for us. You, our perfectly Heavenly Father. Lord, bless and keep and guide all of us. You know all of the special needs within our church family. You know the continued battle with cancer for Keith. You know that cancer treatments just started, and also the time of transition Marcia is going through. Lord, be with Marcia in a special way at this time. And Father, you know all, again, of the pains and sorrows. You know all of the special joys and blessings. And so, Father, teach us to look to you in every season. Give thanks to you for every good gift. You are the giver of every good gift, and to lean upon you in every trial. And now, O Lord, teach us this by your word, and open up that word to us this very morning. Open our eyes to see wondrous things in your law. Be with the preaching and the hearing of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us open up then to our text this morning, Exodus chapter 12. And we'll begin reading at verse 7. We did look at verses 7 to 13 a little bit last week. For those who were here, we'll just touch on those a little bit. We're mostly looking at verses 14 to 28. But to get back into that whole Passover meal and institution, we'll begin our reading at verse 7. Exodus chapter 12, reading from verse 7 to verse 28. This is page 68 in the Bibles under the seats. We begin our reading at Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt, and therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord your God will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? You shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the text of Exodus, which has had a rather quick pace for going through those first nine plagues, the text has slowed down. The text takes us to the tenth plague, and everything slows so that we will see the special gravity of what is going on here and the special ongoing feast which is to be celebrated in the light of this day for every generation of the people of God moving forward in the Old Testament context until Christ fulfills the last Passover on the night he was betrayed. And so we continue to work through this slowed down portion of the text. We looked more at the lamb last Sunday. For those who were here, we're going to look more at the feast itself and the unleavened bread this morning. And we focus also on that calling for this to be done throughout the generations. Look at that language of chapter 12, verse 14, and also verse 17, that language of throughout their generations. And then the same idea again, expressed a little bit differently in verse 24. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. Again, the text of Exodus has slowed down here. The last time we saw that kind of language where the text specifically said, remember this throughout your generations. The last time we heard that phrase was all the way back at the burning bush when God was instructing Moses about how to instruct the people in the meaning of the covenant name, Yahweh, Lord in all caps. And now here we have this slowdown and we have this feast for the remembrance throughout all generations of what God does in Egypt. The preparation to be spared from the destroying angel of the final plague, be prepared now. And the instruction to be prepared to live in the promised land and to continue to remember this generation after generation, be prepared always. That's our theme this morning. The Lord calls his people to be prepared now and always. Now and always. We look first at worshipful preparation, and then the family focus, this generational preparation, and then our third point will be very brief, some things we talked about last week as well, watchful preparation. Well, we begin with this, the worshipful preparation. Brothers and sisters, certainly it is true that we can worship God at any time, in any place. We can use that language. We might call that spontaneous worship or daily worship or personal worship. And we see an example of that within our text. Look with me at the end of verse 27. What was the response of the people of God on the day they were giving these instructions? And we're not told exactly what day it was, but whatever day it was, with enough time to prepare before the Passover midnight, what was the immediate response? The end of verse 27, and the people bowed their heads and worshipped. It's spontaneous worship. They hear these special instructions. They hear the plan of God for the last plague, and you need to have your staff in your hand as you eat that special meal that midnight because you're departing from Egypt in the morning. And what is the response of the people of God as they hear of these things? They worshipped. They worshipped. So we can speak about spontaneous acts of worship, hearing what God has done and praising him, worshiping him right there, right then. We can also, brothers and sisters, speak about special gatherings for corporate worship. And we see this also in our text. We see this emphasized in our text. And this is what we'll spend this first point on. Look at verse 14, brothers and sisters, and then verse 16. As part of the establishing of the ongoing Passover feast, and just here I'll pause, there's some things that were only done on the first Passover, and there's some things that were done differently as the Passover feast was celebrated throughout the generations. And we see that in the instructions in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We won't work through all those differences this morning, but they're kind of blended together here to some extent. But going forward, this day shall be for you as a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. And then verse 16 specifies even the special nature of this feast, a seven-day feast, which is even observed on the bookends, the first and seventh day, in a different and particular and special way. Look at verse 16. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. So on the bookends, it's not just this seven-day ongoing feast. You have special, what? Holy assembly. What is that? That's a special gathering for worship. Now we have language of corporate worship on a particular day, called all of God's people together in a special way. A holy assembly. Now from the middle of verse 16, no work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. Or in other words, as the language of Numbers puts it, in the description of the Passover feast there, you shall do no ordinary work on those days. Well, brothers and sisters, what is this and what does this sound like? Well, this sounds like a Sabbath day. A day set apart where no ordinary work is to be done, you or your male servant or your female servant. And a day set aside in a special way without ordinary work, so that God's people can come together and worship the Lord. This sounds very much like the weekly Sabbath day, because it would look very much like a weekly Sabbath day. But it wouldn't always fall on the Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath being on Saturday, the New Testament Sabbath now being Sunday, the day on which Christ arose from the grave. Sometimes it would fall on a Saturday perhaps, but usually the Passover would not fall on a Saturday. For example, there's one famous Passover that we know of that was not on a Saturday, and that was the last Passover feast, the feast that Jesus ate with his disciples, instituting the Lord's Supper as the Passover meal finished. And what day of the week was that? That was Friday. And so what do we have here? We have the reality that, well, yes, we can, let's spontaneously worship God as we hear of his grace and his deliverance and what he will do. And that's in verse 27. And that's something that we can do any day of the week, any day of our lives. We also, as God's people, what? We are called at special times to gather together as a holy assembly, to be bodily together, worshiping the Lord. This is part of our calling as God's people. It's something for which one day in seven is set apart, Old and New Testament. And then you could also have special days of gathering in addition to that. In the Old Testament, that was commanded. It was prescribed. You will have, it was about seven or so, special days of worship in addition to the regular weekly Sabbaths over the course of a year. And what about our church, and what about the New Testament church? Well, in the New Testament church, it's no longer prescribed, it's no longer commanded specifically for the whole church, but each local church, local eldership can call the church together. And what do we do here in this church? Well, our local elders call us together for special days of worship in addition to the weekly worship services, do they not? And somewhat, but maybe not completely coincidentally, we have about as many special worship days as the Old Testament people of God did. We have six. Ordinarily, our elders call us together for special worship, on New Year's Day, on Good Friday, for a special prayer service, for Thanksgiving Day, for Christmas Day, and Ascension Day. Which one did I not say? So we have these days, and it's different Old and New Testament. It's no longer commanded in the same way it is here, verse 28. But brothers and sisters, it's something we may do, and it's something which is commanded in the sense that now our elders call for these special worship days. And it is a joy for a holy assembly, not only weekly, but to celebrate special things. To celebrate now Good Friday, the night when Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. To celebrate his ascension. He is now our ascended victorious King, who is our mediator in heaven on our behalf. And to celebrate other things, such as a special day for Thanksgiving and prayer, and for the beginning of the new year, and for the birth of our Savior, God who became man and came to save us from our sins. Brothers and sisters, these are good things. Why do we worship so much? Why do we worship so much? Well, a couple of things about that. First, so much is relative. And if you asked that question 50 years ago, the relative part wouldn't make sense, because almost every church in this town and many, many churches in the United States worshiped all that often. That was the regular pattern. But worship is being lost, not only on the weekly Sabbath, but special gatherings of worship are being lost. And so the relative part of that's one thing. But let's just get to the essence of it. Why do we worship? Because it is good to have a holy assembly. Look again at verses 14 and 16. 14, we have the language of feast, and now this was a feast. This was a meal. And so that language is there for more than one reason. But it's the language of feast is tied to the language of, verse 16, holy assembly. You know, in our catechism, it ties those things together, that language together. Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 103, about the fourth commandment. It asks, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? And the first part of the answer is this. First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people. You hear that language from verse 14 and verse 16 coming out. Feast, festive, assembly of God's people, the holy assembly called together. Brothers and sisters, it is a joy to worship God together. He deserves all of our worship and praise. And what a joy that we can not only, yes, worship Him spontaneously and individually, day by day by day, but that we can gather together to worship Him as God's holy assembly, gathered, setting aside work, because we can't have a special day of worship without setting aside work in the same way, and focusing on praise and worship to Him. He is worthy of our praise. Again, He has delivered us from slavery. He's delivered us from the slavery of sin. And so why do we worship so much, if we had to add those words? Well, because it is good. It is good to worship God. It is a joy to have the assembly called together. It is a festive. It is a festive celebration to worship God. Now, brothers and sisters, let's come to our second point, generational preparation. Again, there's that language I pointed out in the introduction of throughout your generations. We see it in verse 14, verse 17, and then verse 24. A statute for you and your sons forever. This feast, it had special days of worship as those bookends, and it had that specific diet of only unleavened bread for a whole week. for 7 days. That was the only thing they could eat. From the evening, verse 18, it says, from the evening of the 14th day, which is the evening of the 14th day, is also the beginning of the 15th day of the month. From that time until the 21st day of the month, only eat unleavened bread. Again, if we think about, I'll just point out a couple of differences between the very first Passover and all future Passover celebrations. For the very first Passover, they wouldn't have strictly observed it this way because they were in flight. They were leaving, and they did more than this. They ate unleavened bread for more than 7 days because there's no time to bake bread. There's no time to let bread rise. They're going to eat that crunchy, unleavened, not-so-tasty bread for more than 7 days. Now, one commentator put it this way, quote, unleavened bread was the unique food of the original Exodus, end of quote. It's what they ate for 7 days and more. But for future generations, to remember that time, you're going to get rid of all the leaven, which is very much like yeast. It's the stuff that you know, I'm not a very good cook, but it's just, you know, it's for making bread nice and fluffy and tasty, basically. And if you want to think about what unleavened bread is, just think of crunchy, less tasty bread that you can make way faster. Well, what do you need? You got to get rid of all of that leaven, and you can only have unleavened bread for a whole week. Now, I'm going to ask our boys and girls, but I'm going to ask anybody here, have you ever eaten the same food for a whole week in your life? If you did, you probably remembered it. I mean, like, now pizza is kind of tasty, and so it'd be even more memorable if you ate the same not-so-tasty food for a whole week. Why are we eating this crunchy, not-so-tasty bread for a whole week? But, you know, I think of, you know, maybe you ate pizza for almost a whole week in your life. I remember a week in my life where that was almost the only thing I ate. You know, you start with the high school youth group, and it's pizza night, and then mom makes homemade pizza, and then whatever group in the middle of the week, it's their pizza night, and then you're back home, and it's leftover night, and you're eating mom's homemade pizza again. I mean, that week stands out of my. There was a week in high school where I ate pizza almost a whole week. I still remember it. Well, now eat crunchy, not so tasty bread for a whole week every year. That's something. Here's another. This is a commentator put it this way: if you eat, quote, for a solid week, only unleavened bread, it tended to fix the idea in one's consciousness. You're going to remember that. You're going to remember that. And now, this had a purpose, a practical purpose for the people of God. Now you have 1 week every year where the whole family is only eating unleavened bread together. Can you imagine any 3, 4, 5-year-old who would not ask, Mom, Dad, why are we eating this crunchy bread for a whole week? I mean, it's impossible not to ask. What are we doing? Why are we not eating tasty, fluffy bread? What's going on? And why is my friend and his family doing the same thing? What's going on? What's going on? Even as the Passover would change, and the priest, for example, would do the sacrifice, and you'd no longer be painting the blood on the doors and all those things. There was always a family emphasis to the Passover feast. And it's seen especially here. The family is to eat this unleavened bread for a whole week. What's going on? It fixed the idea in one's consciousness. It was a way to remember what the Lord has done. Remember when I delivered you from slavery. Remember in your flight from Egypt when you could only eat this bread for more than 7 days. And again, the whole family has to be involved. What 3, 4, 5, whatever year old is not going to, what are we doing? Why are we eating this? And so look at verses 26 and 27. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? And there's other questions that they would ask too, right? Why is there blood on the doorposts? Why was this lamb in our home for 4 days? Why are we eating the meal this way with sandals on our feet and our belt fastened and our staff in our hand? There's all kinds of questions that a child would be prompted to ask by the Passover celebration. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Because all of the other parts of Passover are especially taking us to what? That sacrifice. The sacrifice that, as we spoke of last week, so clearly takes us from the blood dripping on the doorposts to the blood of Jesus Christ dripping on the cross. And so, people of God, let us be generational people. Let us teach our children of the mercy and deliverance of God, and how all of the work of God preserving his people in history, and all of it's always coming to that cross, to Jesus Christ, God who became man. May it be that from our youngest days, Jesus and his cross are some of the very first things we know and speak about. That one of the very first questions our children can ask is, where was Jesus born? And why did he come? Jesus, God who became man, born in that little town of Bethlehem, laid in a humble manger, a feeding trough, lived the perfect life. Leaven has practical significance for the first Passover. It has symbolic significance. It's a symbol of newness. We're leaving behind Egypt. We're not taking any of the old leaven. It's a symbol of taking out the evil, the sin in our life. Well, Jesus lived in that symbolic sense, unleavened life. He never had a day. He never had a moment of sin. May we teach our little ones of this, so that the generation taught becomes the generation that teaches. And may we all, as God's family together, rejoice in the salvation we have in Jesus Christ alone. So, brothers and sisters, we're all called to be watchful. And we'll just cover this briefly. We really got into some of these things last week already for those who are here, but we are called to be God's watchful people. We're looking for the coming of God. The people of Israel on that very first Passover midnight, they knew exactly when it would come. It was at midnight that they knew. They knew the day of the month. They knew when it would come. They knew when they had to prepare. And they were ready. They were watchful for that midnight and then for the going forth to travel to the promised land that came after it. Well, God calls us to be his people, prepared and watching always. Now we wait for the midnight that we do not know, the second coming of Christ, which comes as the thief in the night. And so we can come towards our conclusion by turning to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we even have the language of midnight in the parable here. how God's people are always to be a watchful people and always ready for the feast. We wait now for the wedding feast of the Lamb. I'll read the parable of the 10 virgins and listen for that language of midnight in the middle of the parable. Listen for the language of watching for the bridegroom. Jesus Christ, of course, is the perfect bridegroom. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took the lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And all those virgins who rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. And afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Brothers and sisters, we are called now and always to be God's watchful people. The Lord will come. The midnight of his second coming will not be known, but it is a midnight of deliverance and life for all who have repented of their sins and trusted in his blood, even as it is a midnight of mourning and weeping for all who would not be ready. So we are watching, ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as he comes, we will worship him face to face at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the gathering of every tribe, of every tongue, of every generation of God's people. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, we pray.